Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
So in the late 1800s, 1887 to be exact, a young, well, she was a baby when she was born, but she became a young woman. Her name was Lillian Trasher. Lillian Trasher was born in 1887. And she was raised she was actually born in Jacksonville, Florida. She was raised a Roman Catholic, and by a young age, she actually ended up going to a small Bible college for a short period of time. And then as a teenager, she also spent time working in a small orphanage. And so as she went about her life, she actually ended up one evening going to a church service, and she had actually just recently gotten engaged to a young man named Tom who was going to become a minister. And so she went to this church service, though, and as she was at this church service, she heard a missionary from India get up and speak about serving God in missions and sharing, like, what he was a part of and why he was committed to missions and why he was actively engaged in trying to reach people in the country of India. And as she heard that missionary speaking, she felt like the Lord said that she also had a calling into missions. And as he spoke about what he was doing, she felt like in her heart that God said that you're supposed to also go into missions. And she felt like her calling actually was to go to Egypt. That's where she was specifically called to, was to parts of Africa. Which, by the way, I wanted to say, I think it's really amazing that God can use people's stories and sharing their own stories, and God can use those stories to help us to discover what our calling is. Many years ago, my sister, one of my younger sisters, was, I think she was maybe 8, 9, 10, somewhere around there. She actually heard a missionary in our church share about being a missionary. And as a young kid, she heard that story and decided in her heart that that was also her calling. And so after she went to college, she spent the last, I think, 15 to 18 years now in the mission field because of someone sharing that story to a bunch of little kids. So that's what happened to Lillian. She's engaged. She's in the process of moving towards getting married. She hears a missionary share about missions in India, and then she says, I have to do that. That's what God has called me to. So she goes home and she tells Tom, she says, hey, I'm feeling called to go to Egypt. And Tom says, well, that's not my calling. And then they break up 10 days before their wedding, which probably was an awkward moment in their lives. But what happens is she becomes increasingly convinced that she's supposed to do that. And so what happens is in 1910, with only $100 to her name, which even though that was a fair amount of money in that time, it wasn't a lot of money, but she ends up moving to Egypt. She actually gets on a ship and she sails to Egypt to figure out what that's going to look like. And when she did that, she defied all of her family's wishes. She went at a time when it was really uncommon for women to do such a thing. And I wanted to just mention, by the way, how many of you know what March is? Anybody know what March is as far as history goes? It's women's history. Did you know that? Like February was African American history, right? And so this month is about women's history. And I want to just put this in context for you, okay? So just imagine Lillian leaving in 1910 to go to another country without being married and with very little money. She goes there with a little bit of Bible training to go and do missions. And the context, though, we have to understand is that it was extremely controversial for women to do anything like that at that time. And so she goes there with little money and she follows God's leading. But there were huge numbers of churches and people in churches at that time that didn't think women could actually do that, which now I think sounds crazy, but that's the case. And so here's the fact, though. If it wasn't for women in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there would be no modern missions movement, because over 75% of the missionaries that were doing missions in the 1800s and early 1900s were women. Yeah, we would not have that if it wasn't up to those women. So for Lillian to travel to Egypt, it was a huge deal. And as I've read many of her biographies about her, I think that Lillian was the type of rebel with the cause that I like. Like, she was not willing to let this calling just sit there. And so what happens is she arrives in Egypt. And she starts working at this missions agency. And as she's at this missions agency, one day a Egyptian man came and knocked on the door and said, "Hey, there is a woman who is dying across the way, and I'm looking for someone to come and help care for her. I don't know what to do. I need some help." And so she and another woman said, "Well, we'll help." And so they went to travel to this house, and they went inside the house, and they found this elderly woman who was on her deathbed, who was in the process of dying, and they started taking care of her. But when they got there, they actually found that this woman, who was on the verge of death, actually had a small, malnourished baby that she was taking care of. And that baby actually was the woman's granddaughter. And so Lillian started asking questions about, like, what was going to happen, and she found out that that baby was on the verge of being thrown into the Nile River. Because it was so sick, they just assumed that the best thing to do would be to throw it in the river. And so Lillian says, "There's no way that we're going to do that." And as the woman dies, this baby now becomes an orphan, and so what are we going to do? And the sad thing is that the missions agency that she was working with said, "We are absolutely not starting an orphanage. That's not happening, so you're going to have to figure something out to do with that baby, but we're not bringing it here." And as I already indicated, she's a rebel with the cause, though, amen? And so what she does is she says, "I am going to bring that baby home with me, and I'm going to start an orphanage." And it's crazy because 8 years later, as she has been committed to this calling and this work, what she has is she has 50 kids 8 years later in her orphanage that she's taking care of all by her own. She's raising all of her own money, and she's depending on God's provision to make this happen. And it's a really crazy story because Lillian goes on to spend 50 years in Egypt. Okay, 50 years in Egypt, and what she does while she's in Egypt, she serves the poorest of the poor. She actually intentionally spends time not only taking care of orphans, but she also starts reaching out to widows and to blind people. And by the time that Lillian died, she died in Egypt and was buried in Egypt, her orphanage had grown to having over 1,200 children. I mean, it's an absolutely amazing story, and if you ever find any of the stories or biographies, I'd encourage you to read them, because she was known as the Nile Mother because she kept saving all these children because she was so committed to sharing both the message of Jesus but also the works of Jesus, and so she does that. And then her act of obedience, I mean, this is amazing. She felt called by God to go to Egypt. She obeys that calling, goes there. By the end of her life, she has over 1,200 orphans that are a part of her orphanage at that time, but over the span of that ministry, which still exists today, you can actually Google Lillian Thrasher Orphanage, and it still exists today, they have actually impacted over 20,000 orphans. 20,000 orphans and literally thousands of other widows and blind people who are unable to provide for themselves. Her act of obedience made a huge impact in the life of all those people. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to wrestle with the teachings of Scripture, the Bible, your word. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to wrestle with both what it meant then and also what it means for us today. And I pray that your Spirit would help us as followers of Jesus or people who are exploring what it means to follow Jesus to really think about how we can not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so would you help us as we engage with the teachings of the Bible and respond to the invitation that we have before us as followers of Jesus to continue the works and the words of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this month, the month of March, we have been in a sermon series that we're calling What If? And what we've been doing is we've been dreaming kind of out loud. We've been imagining what it would look like if we added certain practices or certain habits or certain values or certain commitments into our lives. Like, what would actually happen if we did dot, dot, dot? And last week, we talked about what if we became more authentic? Like, what would it look like if we actually believed that when the Bible teaches us that the God of the impossible actually is involved in our lives, the things that we think are impossible actually become possible? And I kind of put it in the context of the idea that I think that if we became more authentic, it would actually positively impact both the way that we engage with God, but it would also positively impact the way that we interact with other people. In fact, I don't think that we can really be in community if we aren't who we really are. Like, I think that the more that we put up a veil, or the more that we live behind masks, the more that we are unable to really deeply connect with God, but also it's really hard to connect with the people around us. You feel me? Does that make sense? Like, that's an actual thing that we struggle with. And I wanted to say this last week, Don and I had the opportunity to go to San Diego for the Vineyard National Leaders Meeting, and we spent a couple days in meetings and hearing about where the Vineyard as a movement is headed, and it was really, really exciting and interesting, and there's a lot of really great stuff to unpack there. But one of the things that I heard one of the pastors talking about is how it's really easy for church leaders or people involved in church to like simultaneously be really excited about where things are at, but then also to be kind of depressed. And like, on one hand, it's like, oh, there's so many really good things. But on the other hand, I just want people to like wake up for the 9 a.m. service. Like, is that too much to ask for? Or, right, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, if you own a business or if you're involved in leadership of anything, there's always this really interesting tension about how you want things to improve, but then you also are being thankful for what God is doing and you're going back and forth. And I can tell you that there's obviously lots of things that myself and Don and other leaders here are hoping that we can continue to grow in order to see changed, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the things that I can say with all of my heart that I value about our church community and the circles that I'm in is I think our church does have a high value for authenticity. I think that that matters to us. And I think that it's important that you hear that the whole idea of come as you are is not just a saying. It actually means something. And there's people in this room right now that are all at different places in their faith journey. Like, there's some people in this room who have been followers of Jesus for longer than I've been alive, and they're really connected to God, and they have a lot of maturity and a lot of insights that can help us along the way. And then there's other people in the room who are trying to figure out what it even means to follow Jesus. And I think that's an important value that we have. And so we spent some time really unpacking that last week. So this week, though, I want to address this idea of what if you and I spent more time and were more intentional about sharing our faith with other people? What would that look like? And what kind of impact or legacy could you or I have if we actually ask God to help us to become more intentional and more engaged and more proactive to share the faith in Jesus that we have? What would that look like? What kind of an impact could we make in the lives of the people that we are constantly around, or we have with our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our peers and in our in our spheres of influence? What would that look like? And so I want to spend some time thinking about that topic for us for a few minutes here. And I mean, when I think about Lillian Trasher, I have to tell you that, like, it's obvious that her obedience makes this huge transformation. Like, everybody in the room, probably when you hear the story, you're like, could you imagine impacting 20,000 plus people because of your simple act of obedience? Like, is it not true that that seems quite, it's amazing, right? Like, I'm just hoping one person, right? Like, at the end of the day, will there be one person who is transformed by some act of obedience to God that I've made? And I think that many of us in this room probably are like, oh my gosh. But think about that. Her random act of obedience, this woman in the 1900s, when women weren't really supposed to or encouraged or allowed to do these type of things, she's obedient to God and she goes and sails across the world, and then she sees literally thousands of people's lives impacted. It's an amazing story. And so I think that we have to see that as a vision for us to have for a few minutes here. So I've been thinking a lot about this idea of sharing faith. Like, because I think when we talk about evangelizing, some of us in the room get a little like scared. Anybody okay with admitting that it seems kind of scary to share your faith? Yeah, like It really is, right? But before we talk about that, let's just think about this, though. Like, that is actually an invitation that we find in Scripture. The whole idea of sharing our faith or making disciples, evangelism and discipleship, is part of the invitation and the command that Jesus gives to those of us who would say, I am a follower of Jesus. And most of you have probably heard the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, but I want to read this again. Listen to what Jesus says here after the resurrection. Okay, he has been raised from the dead, and this is what Jesus says. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay, he has authority over sickness, and he has authority over death, right? He has been powerfully raised from the dead. So in light of that, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I know if you've been in church for a while, you have heard this passage of Scripture. Like, the Great Commission is always the text that we go to make you feel like you're not doing it enough. You know, like, oh, this is our thing. We're supposed to do this. And I really do think that when you study this text, what you see Jesus teaching is this concept of disciples who make disciples, 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 right? Are you with me? And actually, if you think about this, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and we're now about 40 generations down. Like, give or take a generation or two. That means that people have been sharing the words and the works of Jesus for 40 generations, and that's why there are people who still are willing to sell everything to go to another country with very little money in order to make disciples who make disciples who make are you with me? Like, that's the vision that we have here. And I think that we just have to acknowledge that this is, like, a thing. It's a real mission that is given to the church. And I love how the Apostle Paul talks about this, though, because the Apostle Paul also, as an apostle, a missionary, who is traveling all around the known empire world, sharing the words and the works of Jesus, he also had a similar way of encouraging followers of Jesus to get at this. This is what he says to the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is actually why I'm in chains. He's in prison at this time, and he's writing this, and he's saying, I'm in prison right now because I have been sharing the message of Jesus. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So Jesus invites us into teaching the ways of Jesus, and then we see Paul also continuing that same ministry. And so when I think about these texts, I have to just tell you that if I'm being honest, I'm like, okay, so this is what we should be doing. This is part of our responsibility, if it were, or this is part of our mission. Like, when we say that our church is all about knowing Jesus, we also say that our mission is about making Jesus known. Like, that's a thing. It's right there in the Bible. However, it is really challenging sometimes to be effective at sharing our faith. Is there anybody who can agree with that? Like, I mean, I don't know. I was thinking about that this week a lot. I was like, man, I have so many great stories of failures. I have way more stories of failure than I do of, like, you know, wins. Like, and it's funny because I'll tell you, when pastors get together, this is what we do. When we all get together, we don't ever talk about the good things. We're always just sharing, like, stories about, like, you think that was bad? Guess what I did? You know, it's like all these crazy stories. Like, I just really think that sharing our faith brings on a whole new dynamic. Like, how many of you have tried to share your faith with a family member only to have it, like, totally slapped down? Anybody? Yeah, it's like, oh, that didn't go very good. Like, I've had this happen two times here in Red Bluff, but when we first moved here, It was exciting because what happened is Don and I felt like with all of our heart, we knew that God called us to Red Bluff. Like we were 100% convinced of that, still are. So we come here and we're excited. We're like, oh my gosh, we are meeting all these new people and we're everywhere we go, we're meeting new people. And it's great because the first thing that people in Red Bluff say when they find out that you're not from Red Bluff is this: why did you move to Red Bluff? Like, they just can't understand. And so we'd be like, oh, we love Red Bluff, you know, like, I mean, it's beautiful for about 6 months of the year and tolerable weather-wise, and, you know, there's all these really great things about our community. And so we would say that, and then people would say, well, why did you move here, though? Like, what's the reason? And so we'd have this opportunity to say, well, we moved here because God called us to be a part of this church in the city and to pastor and to, you know, we'd start sharing our hearts. And it was crazy because lots of the time people would be like, oh, well, where's the church at? And I'd say, well, we're right on the corner of Jackson and Walnut. And they'd say, okay, well, when are your services? Our service is at 10:30. Back then it was at 10:30. And they'd say, well, can I come? No. Like, I mean, obviously it was like, yes, you can come. And it was crazy because most of the time in the first year or two, it was really pretty easy to talk about my faith because people were so interested in why a family of seven from Wisconsin would move to California when I would be like, well, obviously you've never been to Wisconsin in the winter. It makes total sense, okay? Like, for real. But what I had happen this one time is I went and I met this person, this lady, and I was just talking to her, we were making chit-chat, and then I really felt like the Lord, truly I felt like the Lord wanted me to like turn the conversation into a conversation about faith. And I'm just going to tell you right now, like I have studied the Bible a lot. I have 2 graduate degrees in theology. I know a lot of really good answers to all the tough questions. So I'm like, this is going to be really effective. I'm going to get her because I'm obviously brilliant. So I start out by talking to her, and she asked me why I moved here, and I said, well, I moved here to be a part of a church and to pastor a church, and she was like, ugh. And I was like, something happened, you know, like, what's going on here? And then I thought, like, okay, so I went for it. He's like, yeah, you know, you should come check out the church. I would never come to your church. I was like, well, that's really extreme, you know, and then for the next couple of minutes, I was, like, totally reject. I mean, I didn't even have a chance to give like an opinion or a testimony or anything, and it was really crazy. Like, I got rejected. Anybody else ever been rejected hardcore, though? I mean, like, my tail was in between my legs. You know, I was like, I'm never sharing my faith ever again. That was the worst experience of my life. And it was interesting because a person who was standing there after this person has said, I'm out, like, that was the worst experience of my life. She left, and this other person was standing there, started talking to me, and we had this really long conversation about faith, and I got to talk all about Jesus, and it was really a receptive conversation. And so I think it's interesting because I think in that case, I really believe that it wasn't about her per se, other than some seeds being planted. I think that God was actually at work in the other person's life. But like, if I'm being honest, I think just like you, sharing your faith can be really challenging. Like, I just want us to acknowledge that. Right? And so I've been thinking about, like, what are some of the obstacles of sharing our faith? Like, what are some of the things that really keep us from being proactive to talk about Jesus or to invite someone into a church gathering or whatever? And I think we have to just acknowledge some of these. What I want to do this morning is I want to acknowledge them, and then I want to also have us think about whether or not they actually are as good of objections as we think. So the first thing is this, and I hear people all the time, like, you gotta understand, all I do is meet with people, and a lot of time there's certain things I hear over and over again, but the number one reason why people tell me they don't share their faith is because of fear. They're afraid. I think you and I both have moments where we're super afraid of talking about Jesus, because it is, like, I don't know, my first impression, when we lived in Wisconsin, this is interesting, so, like, We had this house, and in our backyard shared another backyard with this other house, because in Wisconsin, in our neighborhood, there was 1,200 people, and nobody had fences, really. Like, it's just, everybody knows everybody and can run around and everything. And so we had all these neighbors. And my wife, Dawn, who is just amazing with people, she starts connecting with all of our neighbors because she's so good at that. And so she started going over to this neighbor's house, and the neighbor would say, well, let's just hang out. And they would, you know, all be talking. And Dawn would be like, you want to come over? And I'd always say, no, I don't want to go over there. And the reason why was because I was afraid that if I went over there, they would assume that because I'm a pastor, I have to be weird. And I didn't want to be weird. No, I'm serious. Like, I was totally afraid of going over there and having a relationship. Like, because I just assumed they just know I'm going to be weird because I'm a pastor and they're already judging me. So why should I confirm all of their opinions by being weird anyway? Yeah. Like, and Don would be like, oh, that's such a dumb thing. And I'd be like, I know it's dumb, but it's real. Because the way that people make assumptions about pastors, you should hear some of the things you think are crazy. Okay, they just are. And so I was like, I just tried to avoid that. And so that was a huge fear, a fear I had. But I also know that there's also other fears at work. Like, how many of you have been concerned about, well, what will they think about me? Like, if I tell them about Jesus, or if I invite them, what are they going to think about me? You know, like, will they assume that I'm just a judgmental Christian Jesus freak? Or all of the other objections? Like, these are real things that exist. And so I think fear is probably one of the biggest reasons why people don't move forward in sharing their faith, okay? Another reason, though, I think, is because people feel like they don't have enough information. How many of you would agree with that? Like, I don't know all the answers to the big questions. And let me tell you, there are big questions. Like, there's people who will want to know how a loving God, who is good and gracious, how a loving God can allow human suffering. That's a real question that people have. Or people will say, well, yeah, but if I become a part of the church, don't I have to then become judgmental and too politically involved and homophobic and have all these other things that other people assume Christians are? And that's also a real question that people have. And so on one hand, I want to say this. Those questions exist, and you shouldn't be lazy in your faith, and you should read a book. Can I say that? Like, if you really want to know how to answer people's questions because you actually do care about them, then you should put some time in and find out what are some good answers to the question of why does a loving God allow suffering to exist? I think you should ask that question and should wrestle with that. I think that's just being a reasonable human being who cares about people and takes people's objections seriously. Because I've got to tell you right now, there are good answers to that question. And there are theologians and philosophers who follow Jesus who spend all of their life researching and writing on those type of topics. And so we should take them seriously. So I just want to say that and just push you a little bit. Like, you should be thinking. Following Jesus is not a thoughtless faith. Amen? We should be thinking. But here's the other thing too. In John chapter 4, there's this woman. We talked about her a couple weeks ago. There's a woman who's from Samaria, from the city of Sychar, and she goes to get water at a well, and she meets Jesus, and she has a conversation with him for like 30 minutes max. I don't think it was any longer than that. It was probably shorter. She has this encounter with Jesus and then immediately goes back to her city and says, you all have to come out and meet this one that I just met who knew everything about me. He's the Messiah. And her whole entire city is transformed because of her one act of obedience. How much Jesus can you know? How much information can you have in a 30-minute encounter with Jesus? Evidently enough to transform entire cities. That's my point, is that I think that that's not a great objection. I think that obstacle of not feeling like you know enough is really not as persuasive as you may think. And here's why. It assumes that everything about leading people to Jesus is contingent on you and your ability to argue. Folks, I have never met anybody come to faith because they were argued into the church. Have you? It doesn't work that way. So if we actually approach our faith through this lens or this assumption that God is already at work in the lives of people around us, all we're doing is planting seeds and having conversations and sharing how God's impacted us, and that is far more powerful than the best arguments that we have sometimes in our back pocket, okay? And so I want to say, don't be afraid, and don't assume that your inability to answer all the questions are deal breakers. You want to know what I do when people ask me hard questions? I say, I don't know, but let me look into that and get back to you. Can we get coffee in a week or two? And it continues the relationship, because this whole thing is a journey, right? How many of you would agree that it wasn't like one day you knew everything and you solved all your spiritual questions? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for you, and it doesn't work that way for other people, okay? And then finally, the last obstacle, I think, is there's this lack of urgency that sometimes exists. And this is just, I don't want to dive into this too much this morning, but I think that there is a lack of urgency in some of us. Like, we don't really think that it's that important to follow Jesus. And like, there's whole entire passages of scripture that talk about judgment and hell and eternity and what it looks like to be separated from God. And those are the parts of the Bible that many of us are like, I'm just going to skip that part. Like this morning, how many of you, when you woke up an hour late or early, I'm not sure, how many of you woke up and said, I just can't wait to go hear about hell? Like, right? It's just not a popular thing. But if we believe that scripture is the authoritative, like, doctrine, we get our authority, our doctrines, our practices from scripture, if we believe it is infallible or if it's authoritative, then we have to take all of scripture. And so I think, just in the fact that God is a just God, that because God is a just God, it does demand accountability for how we live our lives. Okay, and I believe that. And so on one end, I want to say we need to have a sense of urgency. Like, people who are not connected to Jesus do not have the hope that we have for the future. But here's the deal. Many of us need to realize, too, that the hope that we have for the future, we actually access in the present. And so the eternal life that we say that we want to have in the future, did you know that in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's actually in the present tense? So, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's in the present tense, which means that we have eternal life accessed now. And that's why there's people who are living in the most terrible situations, and yet they have joy. Why? Because human flourishing is not just about the future, it's also about the present. And that's why we have to have a sense of urgency, I think, now. So let me just end with this, a couple of resources, okay? So like, I am a theological thinker who also believes, because I'm a pastor, that we need to have practical tools for us to be able to share our faith, okay? And so I want to just mention four really quickly, okay? So the first one is this. When it comes to a practical tool for sharing your faith, I think that one practical tool that we have around here is the invite cards. How many of you have seen the invite cards? Right, we have these little cards, okay? And I'm telling you, those actually are pretty effective. Like, I use them all the time with people, you know? In fact, really quickly, let me just feel this out. How many of you, just please, I know most of you don't like raising your hands ever, but how many of you would say that you're here because someone invited you to be here? Just out of, put your hand up high. Okay, look around. Okay, and then everybody else just magically showed up here one Sunday, and they're just so spiritual that they just knew they had to be in church. And actually true, there's some people who are like, well, I was driving by and I figured out you guys weren't a winery. I'm like, fair point. But like, people, generally speaking, get into a church community because someone invites them, right? That's one of the ways. I think it's probably the primary way that people, and so the invite cards just give us an easy way to do that. So it's a practical tool. And let me just tell you right now, I've talked to a lot of different wait staff from restaurants, and they tell me that the worst group ever to wait on is the after church group. Did you know that? And you want to know why? Because they leave little cards like that as their tip. Like, thank you so much for delivering my food. And so I'm not going to tip you, but you can come to my church. It's not a very effective way to get people to come to your church. So tip big and leave a card, right? So the invite cards, I think, are a practical way. Other reality is that major holidays, there's two holidays that people say they're more willing to check out a church on, and they are Easter and Christmas Eve. Yeah, I mean, like, and we see it every year, right? And so I want to encourage you to think about that. Easter's coming up. And then also here at the Vineyard and other churches, they have church events. And so here's the deal. Like, there's some people who I have found, I'm like, hey, you should come check out our church on a Sunday morning. We meet at 9:11. We'd love to have you. Here's an invite card. They're like, cool. I come and they check it out. And they're like, oh, that was really great. I like the people, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that happens. There's other people who are like, yeah, I'm not going to go to your church on a Sunday morning. Christians are weird. And I'm also not really sure, like, what I even do. Where do I sit? And then I heard that you guys stare at a screen and sing karaoke songs to somebody, and I don't even understand what that's about. And then you read a book, and it's super awkward, and no thanks. But you can say, well, our church is actually doing something called adult bowling, and we're getting together, and we're going to bowl. And they're like, well, I do kind of like bowling. So they come to one of those type of events, and they find out that Christians are just as weird as they thought, but they're actually tolerable. And then they might check out a Sunday morning. That is also a common process for people coming into church. But I want to tell you this right now. This is important. Getting people to church is not the goal. Getting people to come to a building, to sit in a seat, and to stare at screens and to hear people talk is not the goal. The goal is to make disciples. And discipleship is about a lifelong commitment to Jesus, where we enter into the ways of the kingdom and we begin to interact with both God and other followers of Jesus. That's the actual goal. And I think church is a great space for that to happen, but I think that there's something more important than just coming to church. Like, church is a way to enter into this relationship, but I think what the goal is to have people come to know Jesus, right? Making Jesus known builds upon the idea of we need to know Jesus. And so this is the reality. The fourth thing, what I'd say, is a practical tool that I just, man, if there was one thing as a pastor I could have you buy into, is that your story is probably the most important tool or resource that you have. Your story is the most important thing you can share. Because it's the most effective. Like, I believe this. Like, I don't think, in fact, when you study church history and you study how, I mean, just think about this. Jesus is one human being who has 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples, one of them actually denies Jesus. And then he's got 11 disciples. Those 11 disciples literally change the entire face of the world. When you study history, no one can deny that the impact of Christianity has not changed the world. Okay, non-Christians and Christians, all scholars agree that that's happened. How did they do it? Well, it wasn't because a lot of preachers went out and they were so good at preaching that everybody just said, I'm going to totally do that. What it was is it was bands of followers of Jesus, individuals who were part of a collective whole, the church, who were sharing their stories and talking about how Jesus had impacted them. And as they did that, those stories resonated with people, and people heard them and said, hey, I can relate to that. I can identify with that person who just told me that they were addicted to painkillers or drugs or alcohol or relationships, and they had been trying to find meaning and fulfillment through those things, but then when they came to know Jesus, their life was transformed and they were freed from that and they found meaning and purpose. That's what is important and powerful is our stories. And so I want to encourage you that your story is so important. In fact, here's the thing. Like, no one can deny your experience. I don't know if you know that, but no one's going to be like, well, I don't believe that you have been happier with finding Jesus. I think you're lying to me. I mean, like, you just really can't. Like, when you have experienced transformative presence from God, when you've actually encountered grace, there's no other thing that people can do than to say, well, that is pretty awesome for you. Like, that's what a lot of people will say. Like, I'm so happy for you. And that sometimes is not quite getting them to see the validity of it for themselves. But they can't deny that. And so your story matters far more than you realize. And so this is how the gospel spread for the last 2,000 years. And it's also how the gospel continues to spread right now. And as I shared a few weeks ago, 80,000 people every single day come to faith in Jesus because random people all over the world share their stories and about how Jesus has impacted them. Let's stand together. So Lillian, this young woman, her encounter with Jesus was so powerful and transformative that she goes on to leave behind her family and her friends, and she goes to another country that was far less safe than it is today. In fact, I just want to tell you one of the things that's amazing about her story is that she never came, she never left, she never took breaks for the entire duration of her life. She was still in Egypt when the Nazi occupation happened. And like all the Brits left and all of the Westerners left those countries when the Nazi occupation happened, she remained. She was committed to that mission, to that calling. And it's an amazing story about a couple of things. A, it's an amazing, I think, model for us to see and to say, hey, I want to be like Lillian. I want to be willing to obey Jesus, whatever his calling is. So like, here's the thing. Jesus isn't calling all of us to go and do that. But what is Jesus calling me to? I want to commit to that. I want to say yes to God in those things. Like, that's amazing. But it's also an amazing story about God's provision. God provided over and over again for her. And God was at work in the lives of all these Egyptian people that she was ministering to. And so here's the good news. Like, in fact, I just encourage you, just close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. Close your eyes, and I want you to think about this. Right now, think about somebody in your life that you would like to share your faith with. Like, you have maybe a family member, or maybe you have somebody that you work with, or if you go to school or you're a teacher, there's a student or a peer that you have this desire to be able to talk about Jesus with. Or maybe you know somebody who's going through some really crazy, difficult challenges right now, and you want to share your faith with them, but there's just like, you're just afraid, or you don't feel like you know enough. There's all these different reasons why maybe you haven't. But I want you to think about that person. And so right now, maybe the Lord is even putting a number of people on your heart. Maybe there's some people that are just popping in your mind. Maybe it's 1, 2, 3, 4, like there's 5, 6 people that you have, okay? Here's what I think that we need to believe and realize is that I think the scriptures, the Bible teaches us that God is at work in those people's lives. And God actually loves them more than you could ever love them. Because the Bible teaches that God so loved the entire world. Every human being, no matter what their gender or their ethnicity or their social economic status, all human beings are created in the image of God. And God has a deep desire and a longing to have relationship with all of them. So the people that you're having pop into your mind right now that you in some way want to impact, I believe that God is actually already at work in their life. And God may just use you and your story to be either a seed that's planted, or you may actually have the opportunity to harvest. Like, those two things are realities. And so I want to pray for you right now. If you have somebody in your mind, in your heart right now, I'm just going to pray right now that God would give you the right words to say. And maybe it's not words right now. Maybe there's some things you need to begin doing for them that would help create relationships so that you could move closer to sharing words. And so, Father, I pray right now for anybody in this room who is holding in their heart and in their mind right now different people, whether it's peers or siblings or parents or children or coworkers or people that we randomly interact with at a gas station or at a coffee shop. Right now, would you begin to fill us with your Spirit? Empower us so that we know the words to say, the questions to ask. Help us to show interest in genuine care, Lord, not just to check a box of getting one for the team, but really to begin to love people in the same way that you love them. And then I pray that you also help us to know what things to do, what acts of kindness to extend, what type of grace to give. And so I pray, Lord, for just everybody in this room to know right now without a shadow of a doubt that their story actually matters, God. The way that you have entered into our stories collectively and individually, like, that is a story that is powerful, way more powerful than we could ever imagine. And Lord, I pray now that as we transition from gathering together to scattering out into the world around us, God, that you would help us to love our city well, that you would help us to embody and live out the gospel, the good news of Jesus' kingdom, that the rule and reign of God's kingdom would be in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be a blessing to those we engage with, that we would help this city and those who live in this city and the communities we are in to flourish. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people who agreed said, amen. Folks, have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday, if not sooner.